Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Teardown. Let me read you some definitions for a teardown. To demolish something. Interesting, the word raise something. So to raise something means to tear it down, or it can mean to bring it back. It can also mean to take something apart, disassemble something, like you could tear down a motor, take it completely apart and put it back together. It can also mean to make vicious and damaging statements about someone or something, denigrate someone or something. So even what you say can tear down somebody. I'd like to start in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you'll turn there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Old Testament. And we usually try to go left to right. I don't think I'm going to pull it off today, but a little bit. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's jump in here. Verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. And look what he says. He said what you shouldn't do. Now he says these are some of the things you need to do. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with the fire. So tear down anything that is not about God. Now you say, but you know, we have to be culturally sensitive. We have to be gentle. They couldn't just go in here and wipe these people out. And this is one of the toughest passages for people to read. People say, well, this sounds like God is for just wiping people out. He's a mean God, an angry God. Who wants to serve a God like this? I recommend that you start with God and work your way down. Don't start with your finite mind and work your way back. Because God is a holy God, he is a fair God, he is a just God, he is a merciful God. So if he says to wipe somebody out and tear everything down, he's got a reason. You have to do what he says to do, because the consequence of not doing that can end up destroying you. And sometimes we are trying to be so nice that we violate God's principles and it ends up coming back on us. So when he tells you to do something, do what it says. Just obey. So they go through the land here and start tearing things down. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So clearly in the Old Testament, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about his chosen people. Let me give you just some great news. I now am part of his chosen people. I am one of his chosen people. And there are things, principles in the Old Testament that apply to the New Testament. There are things in our lives that need to be torn down, ripped out, removed. Parts of our lives, parts of our habits, parts of our mindset. We'll get to these in a little bit. There are some things that have to go. Go to 2 Kings chapter 18. I recommend this. I would take a walk through your house and say, God, is there anything that's got to go in my house? You say, well, what is he going to say? I don't know. But if there's something got to go, get it gone. You say, well, how will I know? You'll know. You'll know. He'll point something out in your heart. You'll say, yeah, that's been a problem in my life. That's got to go. 2 Kings chapter 18. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And look at what that means. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. In John chapter 3, where he talked about Jesus, if he's lifted up, like the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, in the desert, and if you looked at the snake, you'd be saved. So this serpent had become an object that they offered incense to. Be careful not to worship symbols of his deliverance. We get more caught up. People go, oh, I saw an angel, and then the rest of their life, they're chasing angels. Stop chasing angels. Chase Jesus. Chase the Father. Wow, but this cool thing, and I've got this thing, it means so much to me. Don't have anything in your house, in your heart, in your life that means more to you than he does. And this young king knew that this, even this symbol of deliverance had become a problem. So he breaks it up, the bronze serpent that Moses had made, breaks it up in pieces, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, or something made of copper. You say, well, that would be a valuable artifact. It'd be worth a fortune. Not if it's destroying your life. What have you got that you revere more than him? Something, some place. And we think, well, that's where this happened. I get that. Keep chasing him and tear down anything that keeps you from him. Because the thing that you get focused on sometimes can be the very thing that blocks you from him. That's why it needs to be torn down, because it becomes greater than him in your own mind. All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's get into this specifically a little bit practically on the New Testament side. In the Old Testament, there were physical things that had to be torn down and removed completely. The same thing is true in the New Testament, but it's spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's jump in at verse 1. He says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, meaning he's saying I'm lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He says, I'd like to write this, and hopefully it gets through so that when I get there in person, I don't have to throw down with you. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. And when he says they're not carnal, meaning it's not like a physical sword. It's not like a shield, throwing stuff, shooting people. It's not like that. It's according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For what? What do you use the weapons for? And if you go to the passage in Ephesians, it talks about putting on the armor of God. We've gone over this before, but everything about that armor passage is protection. The only thing that is about attacking is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you're going to have to go after the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. Okay, so look what he says here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for doing what? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This word that he's talking about here, pulling down, means demolition, literally, figuratively, extinction, destruction, pulling down, tear it down. And you get a thought, and somehow the thought gets between you and God. Fear is one of the most devastating thoughts that comes into somebody's mind, because if you focus on the fear, you stop focusing on God, who is greater than whatever you're fearing. And usually hell starts all of these sentences with, well, what if? Do not go down the what if trails. You say, well, I'm just trying to plan for the future. No, you're not, if it gets between you and God. Tear that what if down. You have to tear down any thought, any imagination, anything that keeps you from God. And you say, well, somebody will do that for me. No, they won't. This instructs us to tear these things down and take them captive so they don't get rebuilt. Now you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. There's no walls. Ask yourself this question. Are you captive to anything? If you're captive to something, there are walls that need to come down. Because the devil gets you inside those walls, and even if you think of escape, it is impossible to get over the walls to freedom. Now listen, who tears down these walls? If you're waiting for someone to show up and tear down the walls, you're gonna wait till the day you die. If you are on the inside in a stronghold, which is described here, a place that you cannot get out of, you have been told and authorized to tear the walls down from your side. So hit the wall and start taking it down. You say, well, but the devil or whatever, he's already got you. Now he may push back, but he doesn't have the power to stop you from doing what God tells you to do. Does everybody understand this? The devil has no weapon against a weapon that God gives us to use against him. He can't push back. He can trap us. And if we believe the lies that we're just stuck there, we're stuck there. It's not that we don't have the power. We don't exercise the power and do what he says to do. You do not have to live captive the rest of your life. You say, well, I headed for the wall one time. I headed to tear some of these things down and they started shooting at me. Let them shoot at you. Keep fighting. The only thing the devil can throw at you are lies. And this is why the scripture, the word of God, is so important. The sword, the tool, the weapon that you use against him is truth, is scripture. I have to know scripture to fight back when I'm being attacked and when I'm trying to get out of these strongholds. Because the devil will say, hey, dude, this is a beautiful, isn't it amazing how hell can convince you that sin is such a beautiful thing? Ever have that thought? Gosh, you know, I know God says this is wrong, but it's so beautiful. He couldn't possibly not want me to do this. And it brings so much pleasure. It can't be a bad thing. And all of a sudden, these are the thoughts that consume our minds and keep us trapped. If you know the truth, what'll it do? Set you free. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before I read this to you, let me ask you specifically, personally, a question. Are you a teardown? I've got friends who buy houses, and sometimes they will buy an old house for the property. It might be a house that I would live in, but the property under it is so valuable that it doesn't make sense to redo the house. So you buy the teardown. You might pay $2 million for a teardown to build a $5 million house and sell it for 10. Now, I have felt in my lifetime like a teardown. There's nothing here of any value, and he might as well just scrape it. But then there are the teardowns that you start looking at and going, wow, little work. This is a great old house. This might be a remodel. This might be a remodel. Now, let me read you a verse and give you two categories. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new construction. He's a new building. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So one way you can look at this, when you become a Christian, God says it's a teardown. You say, I'm going to lose my whole life. There's going to be nothing left. But he says, no, I'm going to build something new right here. And you become a Christian and old things are passed away. It's like that old life got bulldozed and he starts from scratch. Now you say, well, I'm already a Christian. How does this apply to me? You're a remodel. You let your house go. No maintenance. It's not working. It is almost uninhabitable. You don't even like living in your house, but you're stuck. You have nowhere to move. So if you can't move out of your house unless you die, then you're going to have to let God get a hold of that house and remodel it. Now, here's the problem. He might not tear it down as in raise it, but he might tear a lot of it down before he starts rebuilding because a lot has to change. I've known people that say, well, it looks like we got termites. And they bring a contractor in. The guy goes, look, dude, you got termites. Yeah, but I don't have any money to fix that. So I tell you what, if you'll just put some new sheetrock, tape and float it, paint it, it'll all be good. For how long? So it looks okay from the outside, but it's disintegrating from the inside. So part of what repentance does and tearing these things down does is you have to be willing and ready and say, okay, God, I think I understand. And if you've ever lived in a house that's been, how many of you have lived in a home while it was being remodeled? Raise your hand. Okay, a few hands. This is not a pleasant experience. There's construction, there is dust, it is a mess. So if your life is going to change, especially if you're a Christian, you're gonna have to let the Holy Spirit come in. He's already there, but let him go in and through that house and say, this has gotta come down, this has gotta go, this has to go back to the studs. We gotta start almost from scratch. Are you willing to let him do that? You say, well, I don't wanna go through all that. Then you're gonna waste and lose the only life that you'll ever have because you won't submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit moving through and making all things new. It may take a little time, but it's not gonna take forever. You get up and running pretty quick. Go to Romans 14. Now, this is another part of the process. And here is one of the worst things that can happen to a person, either happen to you or it happens to you because you engage in this. One of the most destructive demolition derby messes we get into is tearing other people down. And most people, if you see someone, hear someone tearing someone else down, I can promise you they are tearing someone else down because they do not feel good about themselves and won't let God do the work in them that needs to be done, so they stop doing this mess. So I don't feel good about me, so I'm gonna say something bad about you. Romans chapter 14, jump in there at verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So what does all that mean? Back then, people they felt bad if there was meat in the meat market that they knew had been offered to idols and someone buys it, goes home and serves it. And you say, well, was that meat offered to idols? I can't eat it. You know, that's stupid. An idol is nothing. You know, it's this thing. Just don't eat it. Don't serve it. Why? Because it's about someone else. It's not about you. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And the word edify basically means to build, to construct, to build up morally or in the faith. So is what you're saying building someone up or tearing someone down? Is what you're doing building someone up or tearing someone down, making it harder for them? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things what? Edify, build up, contribute to the betterment of someone else. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So what you're doing, what you're saying, is it building someone up? And let me go to marriages with this. You cannot live in a house with someone and be tearing them down every day, day after day, and wonder why your house falls apart. So you've got resentment, you got bitterness, you got anger, you got unforgiveness. And so any shot you can take, you go, well, you said that. Well, guess what? I'm gonna say this. I get couples that come in and see me, and you can't imagine, or maybe you can, what people say to each other. F-ing this and GD this, and you know, the language comes out. You cannot use that kind of language and that kind of communication and then say, wow, we have this amazing marriage. Not gonna happen. You say, we're trying to build a family and build a home. Then stop tearing the thing that you say you're trying to build down. You say, yeah, but he said that. All you reveal when you retaliate is where you are, not where he is. Or vice versa. Well, she said that. Well, that just reveals where you are. You're reacting, not responding. So it means you're both screwed up. Just because you don't feel good about you doesn't mean you have to feel bad about everybody in the world and try to make them feel bad. If things work this way with God vertically and you're healthy internally, it will change the way things work horizontally. That's just how it works. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to what? Liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you say, well, I've been called to liberty. I can go live like hell, do what I want to do. I got liberty. There is no freedom without responsibility. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So, you know, I'm telling you all this, and anybody that's come to this church a long time, I don't think we have massive issues with this because we run those people off. And so just listen to yourself. Well, she said this and he said that. And, you know, just don't bite other people with your words. Don't devour people, because what ends up happening is we become cannibalistic. And then there's nothing left because we've devoured each other. Stop tearing people down. All you do is reflect how miserable and unhappy and unhealthy you are. Ephesians 4. One more in here, and then we'll jump to the last thing. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. A few practical things here, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And then verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So what does that mean? It means let words come out of your mouth that build up, don't tear down. You say, well, what if somebody is coming to me in love, speaking the truth in love, and they say hard things for me to hear, like a correctional thing, and dude, what are you doing? You should be doing this, you're doing that. That's not the same thing. That's not tearing someone down. That's helping them find the things that need to be torn down so they can be free and live their life. All right, go to John chapter 2. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Well, you got to do something to back up what you're doing to our temple. Your Father, so do something. And this is what he says he will do. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. Now, where is he when he does this? He is in the temple, on the temple grounds. So he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Tear this down, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What did he tell them? Tear this body down, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
It doesn't take Jesus long to rebuild a life. Look what he got done in 3 days. So his life was raised when it's my life that deserved to be raised, so that his life could be raised from the dead, and my teardown becomes a temple, a house, a place that he can live and take up residence. Amen. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation, a new building. Old things passed away, all things are new. You say, yeah, well, that happened to me when I was a little kid or 10, 5 years ago. Then maybe your house is just run down, disrepair. And you say, Lord, I've made a mess of this house. I haven't maintained anything with you or it. So I need you to do a remodel. Search me, try me. See if there's any walls, any secret places, anything that's been erected that's gotten between me and you and keeps us from having the relationship you intended.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.